Let's stand as we read God's word this morning. We're reading out of, we're preaching out of, learning from Micah this morning. Micah's song. It's actually a poem, but we call it Micah's song to make it fit the Advent theme. It works. And if it doesn't, it works anyway. Micah 5, verses 2 through 5. We're going to read the very beginning of Micah 5 this morning. Micah talks about this coming ruler. He says in Micah 5, chapter verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." And this is the part we'll be preaching out of today. We'll be learning from in verses 4 and 5. "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." This is our coming King who has come. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you tell us ahead of time that you're coming. And when we look back, we see that you did, in fact, you're believable. You do what you say you're going to do, Lord. Please bless us with your word this morning. Help us to learn from it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to share it with those around us. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a pattern in the book of Judges, and we're talking from Micah this morning, but we're going to start in Judges because this pattern we see over and over in humanity. It's not just the book of Judges. If you take notes, if you like to keep notes, I want you to write these five words down. There's a pattern in Judges. The first word is disobedience. Disobedience. The next word is punishment. The third word is contrition. The fourth word is deliverance. And the last word is relapse. There's a cyclical cycle. It's kind of a repetition of terms, but there's a cycle that happens in Judges, that the people of God rebel against his word. They rebel against his commandments. They break them. They disobey him. And so God punishes them. The next step is he punishes them. Usually they're ruled by the nations around them. You see in the book of Judges, oftentimes the Philistines will rule them, or the Moabites, or the Edomites, or the Amorites, all the ites. They rule them instead of them ruling themselves and being free because of their sin. And so they cry out in sorrow. That's that contrition. They feel bad for what they've done. They realize, boy, this isn't good, and I sure don't like the Philistines ruling me. They're not nice. And so they cry out in repentance and sorrow. That's contrition. And God, being the God of mercy that he is, he delivers his people. He sends an anointed leader every time. They called him a judge, and they were anointed with God's spirit for a specific task, to deliver his people. And you see it over and over and over again. And then finally, the people do what they always do. After that ruler's been there for a while or dies, they go back to what they know. They start sinning again. And they call that relapse. And you don't just see this in Judges. I mean, look at your heart. I see it in my life. We see it all around us. We see it throughout the Bible. The Judges is just a very clear picture of it. The Judges also point to Christ. They're a type to Christ. You've probably heard that term before. A type isn't a symbol. It's someone who points to Jesus. So the judges point to Jesus and how they deliver their people. They point to the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross and how he delivered us. So a type of Christ would be Moses. Moses delivered them through the Red Sea. And obviously that was God, but Moses was the leader that did that. David rescued his people from all the nations around them. Jonah is a type of Christ. Well, how did Jonah deliver his people? Well, one, he delivered the Ninevites, but two, Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly, in the tomb of a great fish, just like Jesus. It doesn't mean he's the same thing as Jesus. He points to Jesus. He points to Jesus' work. That's what these judges do. So these judges, they were rulers. The other thing is they were usually from humble origins. they usually were very minuscule people. They weren't necessarily royalty. And another thing about them is God would use these judges in such a way that the people would see the power of God in this person and not see the person. They pointed to God. So Gideon, for example, Gideon killed 135,000 people with 300 men. But really, only 100 of them did the work. So just call it 135,000 with 100 men. Does anyone think Gideon did that? No, it's obvious it's from God. So the judges did three things, and there's more than three things, but they were the rulers of Israel. They often came from humble origins, and there was no mistaking who was the real power here. It wasn't that person. Okay, we've talked about the judges. Why? Because Micah is talking about a coming ruler, just like all these rulers and judges that came about. In Micah's day, the people, again, they'd strayed. They'd walked away from God. That's that disobedience step. And true to form, God was going to punish them because of their sins. But also true to form, he's going to send a deliverer to his people. He's going to raise up a ruler in the likeness of Moses and David, literally of David. He's going to be born in the same place that David was, of Jonah. This ruler that's coming is going to mirror Jonah in the sense that he's going to be 3 days and three nights. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." He's going to come just like those judges. He's going to come from a very humble place. Bethlehem is a speck. It's very tiny. The only reason we know it is because of Jesus. It's not even mentioned in all the cities when they moved into Canaan. They didn't even mention it. It's so small. It's minuscule. And the other thing, the Jews understood this phrase, his coming forth of old, from ancient of days. The Jews understood this to mean that he is the Messiah. He's not just man. He's God incarnate. He's from before time was time. He's that guy. The Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. These words all mean the same thing. This is the one that's going to come and deliver God's people. So it's Advent. The word Advent means to come. We have our candle. I love Advent. If you saw me during the Thanksgiving service this Thursday, I was a little crazy. I just get so excited over this time of year. It's such a fun time. Advent is a time of expectation, excitement. Our King is coming. And I know he already came, but we get to celebrate it. It's a happy time. It's a very happy time. It's a joyous time. And Micah this morning is saying that there is a ruler coming. There's a king coming. And you can hear the excitement. And this appointed ruler, he's going to rescue. He's going to rescue God's people like the judges of old did. He's going to be a special ruler that saves them. And there's some other characteristics about this coming ruler. And that's what we're going to talk about the rest of our service, the rest of our message this morning. We look at verse 4 of chapter 5 of Micah. "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." The first characteristic of this coming ruler is he's going to shepherd his people. He's going to shepherd them. And we've talked about this before. I can't remember when, but I know we did this summer sometime. The word in the Hebrew for shepherd isn't shepherd. It's actually an action word. It's a verb. It talks about grazing his people. He's going to supply their needs. He's going to feed his people. It's shepherd is just our way of kind of summarizing it. It's an active word. He's going to graze them in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name. He cares for his people. The idea is there's a concern here. You don't care for something. You don't meet the needs of something you could care less about. Even if it is livestock, you still don't want it to die. You care for its concerns. You want to keep it alive. You are the one that nourishes it. The idea of care and concern is what we see in Psalm 23, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. He is my grazer, my feeder. He feeds me. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He is our shepherd. The context of our sermon passage today reveals that Micah was prophesying at a time when the Assyrians, the powerhouse of the day, had just come down and wiped out Israel. They're gone. They're no longer there. They're either all dead or gone. they'd seen this or heard of it. It was recent. And then after that, they came down to Jerusalem in Hezekiah's kingdom. And do you remember the story? We just talked about it, but it was so brief. I don't know if you, history isn't all of our strength, but Hezekiah prayed, and the Assyrians were outside the walls, and the angel of the Lord came and took out 185,000 of them. Their valley was full of dead men the next morning. God delivered his people. This is the context. The Assyrians had come, and God had taken care of his people, but they were still sinning in Micah's day. And he says, there's another kingdom that's going to come, and he's not going to deliver you. And that's Babylon. This is the context. Our God stands and he shepherds his people. He is a strong shepherd. He knocked out all of those Assyrians with one angel, the angel of the Lord. He's a strong shepherd. He cared for them in that moment. Because Hezekiah, they got down and they prayed. They reached out to their God. This coming shepherd will be strong. He will tend to us. He will care for us. And he has. This coming shepherd, he's more powerful than all the predators that would prey on the sheep. Think about that. There's some big predators out there. This shepherd can beat them. We have a great illustration of this in God's word. King David, he talks about when he was a boy. When King David was a kid, he was visiting his brothers on the battlefield against the Philistines. David and Goliath, that battlefield, that one, the big one. And he heard the insults of Goliath. He heard these insults, and he was appalled by them. He was just, how can you let this guy talk this way? These are God's people. He was appalled by it. And his courage and his holy anger had reached the ears of Saul, King Saul. And in 1 Samuel 17, Saul, he summons David. And this is what he says. David said to King Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, that being Goliath, that giant. Your servant, me, will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and this man's been a man of war since his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock and went after him and struck him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And if it rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David went on, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David didn't sit passive, did he? When sheep were taken, he went after them. He stood up and he killed the lion and the bear. He's a strong shepherd. He doesn't sit, well, I lost that sheep. He goes after the sheep. He was a powerful one. Jesus is the good shepherd. And when one of the sheep goes astray, and what that means is if somebody isn't in the fold and his king, he goes after the one. He leaves the flock behind after the one. And that shows us that every one of you matter. God cares about all of you. The strong shepherd values everyone in this room and beyond this room. Those people who we find hard to value, he values them. In Romans, it says that even when his sheep were yet sinners, I added the word sheep, but even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He goes after his sheep. He goes after them. He's a powerful shepherd, and he cares for you. He stands up for you. He feeds you. And this is because the shepherd loves you. He's a strong shepherd, and he loves you. This coming ruler shall shepherd his people. Another characteristic of this coming ruler. This coming ruler shall secure his people. Look at verse 4 again with me. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Another aspect of this coming ruler is the presence of his reign. He will be present. God's word says that this coming ruler will dwell with his people. Kings don't dwell with their people. They don't hang out with them. The only example I know of that is maybe Henry V. But that was only because they were in battle together. You think they hung out and ate together? No, they rule over them from on high. Kings don't hang out with the common man. Yet over and over again, we see that God does dwell in the midst of his people. He's physically present. Now, again, in the immediate context of Micah, there's an impending doom that's going to come. The Babylonians will come, but it hasn't happened yet. He's telling them about the future because the people have strayed. They've broken the commandments of God just like the judges did. They would be punished just like the judges were. And the way that they would be punished is they would be deprived of the presence of God. This time it wouldn't be about someone ruling them in their land. This time is they would be carried off to someone else's land. They would be exiled. They would be without the presence of God. And Micah tells us this morning that God's people would again dwell securely with the Messiah. They would dwell in God's presence again. He would go get them. He would seek them. He would secure them. He would rescue them. It says in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He will dwell with us again. He will come back. He came to dwell with us. And when God dwells with a man, it creates a security. Have you ever felt the presence of God in your lives? It doesn't mean that he's not present the other times. I want to be very, very careful with that. He is present, but sometimes we get assured and comforted with his presence. During the American Revolution, I read on this about 10 years ago, and so I'm a little foggy on it, but it was so interesting. The American Revolution was a war that we shouldn't have won. It was miracle after miracle after miracle. They didn't have enough food. In 1776, they didn't have enough clothing. Men would only sign up for 6 months, so they kept not having enough recruits. They didn't really have a real artillery, and that's a whole other story of its own. So they were in pretty tough shape. You know, what held the troops together was a man named General George Washington. He had a presence about him. The man was 6'2". You know, we would say a head above the rest. He was a shoulder above the rest back then. He was a very, very big man. And if this is a word, he was regal-like. He was a man that everyone just respected. When he was nearby, he demanded your respect. He had a presence about him. You know, we have deified him in our history books, but to the soldiers of the colonial army, he truly was a savior. If he was nearby, it might be okay. You never knew. You didn't have enough food to get through the week, but it might be okay. Many didn't expect to win the revolution, but with Washington in their midst, they knew they had a fighting chance. His presence inspired confidence in the cause. If Washington was present, there was a hope among the colonial army. This future ruler that Micah is talking about gives us hope. He gives us a hope. He says he shall be great until the ceasing of the earth. This coming ruler, this Messiah, he's not only going to secure us for a little while, he's going to secure us until the ceasing of everything you see here. That's a long time, a very long time. Our hope will not end. That's the point. Our hope is eternal. It'll have no end at all. We truly are secure in this coming ruler. Micah says this morning that this coming ruler will shepherd his people. He says that he will secure his people. He'll dwell with them and cause them to be secure. Finally, let's look to Micah chapter 5, verse 5. We're going to read just the first part of verse 5. The end of 4 says, "And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." And then it says, "And he shall be their peace." We love that phrase, don't we? The sound of peace. We love it. Finally, this morning, Micah says, this coming shepherd shall shalom his people. What do we mean by shalom? What do we mean by that? I was at the Thanksgiving sermon. We talked about our service. We talked a little bit about how Paul writes his letters. And in all of his letters, he greets his people with a typical Greek greeting, which is grace to you. And he always adds something very Jewish to it. He also says, and peace. He always says grace and peace. You'll see it in all of his letters. Colossians 1 is the example I chose this morning, but it's not specific. It's just one of many. He says in Colossians 1:2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." And it's like that in most of his letters, Paul's letters. This peace that he adds is a Jewish thing. It's that shalom, that Jewish shalom. peace be with you. Jesus used to say that. It's a very Jewish thing to say. John chapter 14, he even goes so far as to say, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance, bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's a very, very comforting thing. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as his peace. In Micah 5, we're learning about this coming ruler. This ruler will shepherd his sheep. He will secure his sheep. He will give them a peace. And this peace is vital to salvation. We need this peace. And the reason we need this peace is we're at war. That peace is alluring to us because oftentimes we're not at peace. If we believe in Jesus, we remain at war with our flesh. Paul's very clear that the things we don't want to do, we keep doing. The things we do want to do, we keep messing up and not doing. It's very frustrating to keep sinning, even though you have a new heart inside of you. You're saved, you're going to heaven, but you keep doing dumb things. You keep sinning. It's very frustrating. Maybe you haven't put your faith in Jesus. Then you're still at war with God. So either way, you're at war. If you, so sin dwells within you, you're in rebellion against God. You're in mutinous against him. And I'm the type that doesn't like to harp on sin. I much more would rather focus on the happy things. But when we look at the big picture of the Bible, when we read the Bible responsibly, the big picture is this. One, we have sin, and sin kills us. It just kills us, and we need to repent and to believe. But two, the gospel. We have a Father in heaven who longs to rescue us and deliver us from that sin. He longs to do it. He wants to do it. We need his peace. We need that shalom. Our Father wants to give it to us, and we need to receive it. When I was a kid, I had really bad asthma, and it's gone now. I barely get it at all anymore. But when I was a kid, I was hospitalized a few times. And I don't know if everyone's experience is the same, but for me, the harder you tried to breathe in asthma, the harder it was to breathe. It worked against itself. It was tricky. And so my experience was I'd be walking up the stairs, and all of a sudden, bam, it would just nail you, and you can't breathe. And it's the best technology is like having an elephant sit on your chest. So you can kind of move, you know, if there's an elephant on you, but you're paralyzed. The elephant's large and in charge. So you're sitting there, and you labor, and you labor, and you labor, and you try to breathe just to get that one breath in. The problem is you try so hard to breathe that you actually wind yourself up more, and you can breathe less. It makes it worse. And then you realize your work is making it worse, and you panic, and you freak out. And then it really gets tough, and you're thinking tough things. You're wondering what's going to happen. It's scary. I remember it happened to me once walking up the stairs. My dad, I don't know how he heard, but he heard that I dropped, and he knew what it was, and he came to me, and he was calm. He knew he had to be calm. What I needed to get out of an asthma attack is I needed peace. I needed someone to calm me. I needed someone to calm me down. That was what I needed to relax, because being wound up didn't do it. You had to relax. So he would grab me, and he would hold me, and he would calm my body down. He would use his words in a soothing way like we do with our kids often. You know, he would tell me you'd be okay. And it wasn't wishful thinking. It really would. He gave me confidence in that panic, you know, that this too will end. And in time, usually like 5 minutes, you could feel yourself getting on the other side of it. You could tell that most of it was behind you, and you'd calm down. Oftentimes, we fight against our sins that way. We fight and fight and fight against them, try to do it on our own, and we just make it worse, don't we? We just create more problems. Why not go to the source of peace for our sins? Why not repent? Why not ask them to lift that elephant off our chest so that we can breathe a a sigh of relief that our sins truly are forgiven. I can't get that elephant off my chest. You can't get it off yours, but God can. He can. This coming ruler, he'll shalom his people. He'll give us his peace. He shall give them a peace, and he shall save them. These words all kind of go together. Shalom, peace, salvation, they kind of all intertwine. It's Advent. I love Advent. I love the candles. I love the visual reminder. It's an exciting time. We're going to be singing through Advent this season. And obviously, this isn't a song. This is a poem. But every week, there are songs. The song of Zechariah, the song of, all the songs. Mary's song. Now that I'm in front of you, I can't remember them all, but this poem, this song that we're studying today, this coming ruler, he will shepherd his people. He will secure his people. He'll shalom his people. And I'm excited to spend this Advent with you. I might be a little weird because I just get a little giddy at these times of year. It's such a fun time. But it's fun to go through this together as a family. It's fun to go through this and watch our kids come up and sing. I just think it's an exciting time. The decorations, the weather outside. Our King is coming. He's coming. And I know he already came, but we get to celebrate this every year that our King is coming. God bless you this morning. Amen.